This morning our text comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, and today is one of the days that I'm thankful that we have a faithful pastor of God's Word who will teach us what God's Word says. This passage has been used and abused throughout the centuries to say all sorts of crazy stuff, and so I'm just thankful that today that we have a pastor that we know has been in the presence of God and has sought the face of God and the words of God to hear from him to give to us. And so I just want to say thank you, Rob, for the faithful service that you do in God's Word, especially when it comes to a text like today. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. We pray that as we look into your word this morning, that you would look into us, that you would work on and in our hearts, that we might rejoice in you more fully and delight in your word more completely. We pray with the psalmist this morning that you would teach us your ways, O Lord, that we might walk in your truth. Unite our hearts to fear your name, and we will give thanks to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've asked for Susan's help in introducing this morning. I'm going to ask her in a moment to play a melody. In fact, why don't you go ahead and play that for us and be listening and see how quickly you recognize it. Susan? You know it? What is it? Yeah. Okay, you knew it, and just a couple notes, didn't you? Well, now Susan's going to play it again, and we're going to sing along. Are you ready? Row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Wait, merrily, 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 life is but a dream. What, did you hear what Susan was playing, though? Play that for us once again. Can you tell what she's playing? You recognize that? She played it backwards. Peter has basically started this text this morning, and he announces a very familiar song, one that they know all the words to. They know it by heart. They've sung it for years. In fact, they've sung it so much that it's kind of become a drudgery to them. And they all go, oh no. And you know what he starts to do? He starts to play it backwards. He starts to play it from the end, and they all go, wait a minute. And it sounds like a train wreck. Even though they want to sing along, everything is out of whack. But if we don't know that song, we don't really understand what's going on in this text. So this well-worn tune that they know so well was originally written by Aristotle. It was called a household code. And it's written in the first book of his Politics. And it's something that has been rewritten and rewritten thousands of times in little variations, but everyone was familiar with it. They knew the words, they'd sing along as soon as they heard the second note. And they knew it sounded like this. By nature, most things are ruling and being ruled. The free person rules the slave, the male, the female. the man, the child, but they do so differently. All have parts of the soul, but they have them differently. The slave is wholly lacking in capacity to deliberate. The female has it, but lacks authority. The child has it, but it's incomplete. This is the sort of thing that Aristotle had written, and for 300 years, everyone heard this stuff. And it addressed only those who were, in his mind, in power. It told them why they should have the power, how to use it, and how to keep it. And those were the traditional values of the day. Now, traditional values are only as good as the traditions from which they come. And so Peter is now going to take that old tune and he's going to start playing it backwards. He is basically taking that familiar traditional value system that they have and he's replacing it with kingdom values. And at the centerpiece of the kingdom values is this: that God sent his Son, the King of Glory, to walk among us and die on a cross for our sins. That is the centerpiece of kingdom values. And Peter goes on, and his household code addresses everybody. And he tells them all that they are to be servants to one another. And he tells them that the outcome and benefit of this service can be salvation for those who receive it. And so it's a very different way of looking at things. And Peter begins not by addressing, first of all, kings, but addressing subjects. And not by, addressing masters, but addressing slaves. They're giving the dignity to each. But now, right when he's supposed to address husbands, he doesn't. He puts, elevating them first, he puts wives. And this is what he says. Let's take it, and we're going to really spend some time with it, because there's a lot here. He begins by saying, in the same way. He's just finished talking about the sufferings of Jesus. He's been talking about the way that we are to submit ourselves to all people, that we're to place ourselves beneath them, to serve them, and to give respect to people, to honor them, but to fear God. And now he says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves. Doesn't say subject. It's a different word being used here. Place yourself in rank, doing so willingly. And it's a participle. It's weaker. Placing yourself in rank beneath your husband. And he has an aim in view. And we see here that Peter is largely writing to wives of non-believing husbands. And this is what he says. He says that if any of them have failed to believe the word, and the idea here is that since they have actually been exposed to the gospel and they've failed to believe it, the next witness that you have to offer your husband who does not know Christ is not an ongoing argument. The next thing that you have to offer is a transformed life. Let him see what Jesus is doing in you, that he might be drawn to the gospel. See, it was customary in Roman society for a woman, when she gets married, to follow her husband into his religion. And so many women became Christians before their husbands, and it would be a point of pride for a man to give up his religion and follow into his wife's religion. But Peter says it's not impossible. It's not impossible if you'll walk in holiness and walk before the Lord. And sometimes, you know, convincing words can help build resistance, but love breaks down that resistance. Kindness is hard to resist. At the same time, here are these women who have come into a new faith. They're being told for the first time that they have a whole soul, that they are created in the image of God, just like men are. That they were so loved by God that he sent his Son to die for them. It's an empowering realization. And so this new empowerment should not become an obstacle for their husband to coming to faith himself. But so many translations say, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And that word doesn't work very well. Because the word is the same word that we use for holy. It's the same word that we translate saint. As they observe your holy behavior. And also with fear. What's that fear? Are women supposed to fear their husband? I've heard this taught. I've seen papers written from this text. Women are supposed to tremble before their husbands. No! Remember what we saw in 1 Peter 2:17 and in 1 Peter 3:6? That again and again, Peter says that we are to respect people, but fear God. That's who you're supposed to walk before in fear. All of us. The goal is that we walk as though we realize that God is watching. Walk in that realization, and it changes everything that we do. Walk before him with awe, with fear. So the end result, look at this, is that since a woman is to walk before her husband in fear of God and in holy behavior, and this applies to the whole of her life. As a result, the idea is implied that the woman is not to do anything that would displease God. And so to follow your husband into his religion as the culture dictates, there's going to be a point in which the woman would have to say, I'm sorry, I cannot do that. My Lord would not have me. We're going to see some more of that as we continue. And then Peter continues in verse 3, and what we might think is a dress code is much, much more. In fact, your translation may add merely, and it's not in the text, but I think it captures the spirit of it. I'm sorry I'm going real slow with this, but follow with this. So the merely suggests that it's not just a command against braids and jewelry, because if it were, it would also be a command against wearing clothes. Since we don't think Peter's commanding not to wear clothes, we also know that Peter is not saying don't braid your hair and don't wear jewelry. That's not the point. The point is that a woman is not to succumb to the cultural pressures to be superficial and outward focused. That there may be even a temptation to use physical beauty to calm the anger with a husband who is not yet a believer. But Peter says, no, women, you're called to something so much more. You are called to develop this inner beauty, the beauty of holiness. He talks about it in verse 4. You're to cultivate your true identity, the hidden person of the heart, the part of you that the natural eye only catches glimpses of, the part of you that God alone truly sees and knows. It's an imperishable quality, unlike beauty that's physical, that will fade with time. This beauty that the women are to cultivate is one that grows in time. As we grow towards eternity, this holiness and this love toward God deepens and becomes richer and realer. And he tells women to develop a gentle and a quiet spirit. Not saying that women are supposed to be quiet. That's not what's going on here. But to develop an inner calm that comes from knowing your life is entrusted in the hands of God. Peter says that this kind of life is the life that God takes note of and treasures. And then Peter says that you should look at the example of these women who have lived before you. And I know that he has got in mind wonderful women like Sarah, whom he mentions, and like Rachel, and like Rebecca, and like Jochebed, and like Esther, and like Deborah, and so many others, godly women who walked by faith and lived out their calling in the face of difficult circumstances. But we also have a long list, as well as all those, of women of the faith in church history who we can see who have walked faithfully before their God. And we can think of the first woman martyr, Perpetua. We can think of people like Teresa of Avila and Julian of Norwich. We can think of contemporary folks who have deeply deepened our understanding of who God is, people like Marva Dawn, people like Annie Dillard, who I hope that you read. There are so many great women of the faith whose writings contribute deeply to our lives and whose lives contribute deeply to ours. People like Johnny Erickson Tada and Corrie ten Boom, remarkable women of faith who can strengthen us and be an example and a pattern that we might follow Jesus as they have followed Jesus. But out of all those, Peter chooses one. I love it that he chooses Sarah. Sarah, the mother of all those who trust God by faith. The woman who followed her husband in that insane call of God, go to the place where I'm going to show you. Whew. Could you be a little more specific, please? But who trusted God in that call. The woman who went through, as her husband made some really absurd and ridiculous choices. When we go into this country, don't tell them you're my wife. Tell them you're my sister. Okay. But there's another interesting thing about the example of Sarah, of all people that Peter could choose. In a very famous incident, when Sarah addressed Abraham and said, you need to kick out Hagar and her son. It says that Abraham was very distressed, but that God spoke to Abraham and said, whatever it is that your wife is asking of you, you do it. And so this holds the example in balance, doesn't it? And so submission, this word that begins this tough passage, is not simply doing what you're told. It is not wimpy weakness. It is a heart of love and service, and it involves courage. If you don't think so, look at the next section. As they're being called to follow Sarah's example, this is what Peter says. You have become her children if you will do what is right without being frightened by any fear. And there's so many translations of this, but the best one I can get at with these two fears is this. If you will not be intimidated, do what is right, wives, in the sight of God, and do not be intimidated. Doesn't sound like the old classic submission that I heard about. This is what Peter says. Do this walk in imitation of Jesus. Walk this way in holiness. Don't settle for being superficial, but cultivate your heart and your mind, your spirit, just like the saints of old did. Develop an inner calmness that demonstrates and is a visible demonstration that your life is placed in the hands of God. Use that level-headed demeanor as a platform for those times when you must express a different opinion or take a stand or set a boundary. Be courageous and don't be intimidated. Then Peter addresses husbands. Husbands, in the same way. What way? Well, like citizens, like slaves, like Jesus, like wives. Walk that same way with that same humility and do it according to knowledge. I think this knowledge that Peter has in mind is twofold. One, it's knowledge of the gospel and the way that the gospel is. It's also a knowledge of your wife. Husband, you're not just to love her as you feel like loving her, but you're loving her according to all that you know about her and her needs. That you're listening to her, that you listen to her heart, and you respond in love. I don't know how often that I answer Vicky's question without hearing her heart and realize later that I've listened at the wrong level, that I didn't listen to what she was feeling or what she was going through. I just listened to the words. I added the words up, and that was the total, but there was another component that I missed. And I should have known better because I know her. I know her deep passion, and sometimes I'll completely miss it, just listening on the surface. Live according to knowledge with your wife, adjusting specifically to them as you love them. And then there's this phrase that we love so much, as with a weaker vessel. I've had a great time going through lots of different translations. Knowing that she is a weaker partner, some say. Treat her with honor because she's not as strong as you are, says the contemporary English version. Phillips, honoring them as physically weaker. I wanted to say there's two problems here, but really there's three. The first one I wasn't even going to mention because I think it's obvious, but Peter isn't stupid. Any of us guys, we should get out on the road with Rebecca, Hannah, Biebs. Run for a bit. I know I would pass out just a little bit past Church of Brook Hills, watching them fade off into the distance. I'm not dumb. All you got to do is be present at a childbirth. You know, I think about Peter's own mother-in-law. If Peter was sick in bed and Jesus came to the house and raised Peter from the bed of sickness, he would have said, "Thank you, Lord, I'm feeling a little bit better, but now could you please get me something to drink?" But Jesus goes to Peter's mother-in-law, raises her out of the bed of sickness, and she gets up and starts waiting on everybody else. We've seen it happen thousands of times. So there's something more going here. So that's one problem here. There's another problem here with all these translations, that Peter is not commenting on the nature of women, but addressing the behavior of men. And there's a third problem here, and that is that Peter is here using a metaphor, and it's so common to those of his day that they would know exactly what he's talking about. And it's something that he is seeing, grown up seeing all of his life working in the fishing industry. And that's this, that the word here is live with your wife as though she is a weaker vessel. And the idea here is, and you've seen them, these tall Grecian urns. And they would be filled with things. They would be filled often with wine. That's the most common thing. Probably the next common thing would be oil. And then olives, and sometimes even more clay pots they'd be filled with. And then they'd be put into the hull of a ship. And there were slots along the bottom of the ship that these pointed urns could be put into, lined up one after the other. And if you've ever been in a hold of a ship, you know that things can roll around there. And if these two pots are rocking together in the hold of a ship, and one of them has its strong point pointed at the weak point of the other, it will crack. And the wine will run out, or the oil will run out, and the goods will not reach their destination at the loss of the one to whom they belong. And shipper, you'll get the bill. And so you treat each vessel as though, each jar as though it's the weakest as you stack them up, making sure that all of the treasure makes it to the end of the journey. That's what Peter is calling husbands to do. And if we don't get it quite right, Peter says this, giving them honor. And then in these words that were insane in his day, In a world where women rarely had rights of inheritance, treating them as fellow heirs of the grace of life. They're just like you before God. They have gained the same inheritance of salvation and have the same standing as you do. And then Peter adds these words that are the ouch in this text, that your prayers might not be hindered. Peter's veiled warning is powerful, that to mistreat one's spouse is also to mistreat one's relationship with God himself. In the present, God will shut up his ears to the sound of your voice. And if that doesn't do it, you will stand before God and give an account. And so Peter is saying, husbands, know your wives, love them, care for them, care for her according to her needs, respect her, handle her with care. There is treasure in her that is to be delivered to heaven, and you are responsible to see that she gets there intact. And if she doesn't, you will give an account. So if you hear this passage today, and the first thing you thought about is, who does the Bible say who is in charge here in this text? You've totally missed the point. You're not mismeasuring. You're using the wrong measure. You may as well be measuring milk with a yardstick. Let's see if we can get at Peter's point here. Citizens, employees, wives, husbands, parents, you are people of influence. In God's economy, there are no little people. You, as you go through life, each moment of each day, with each interaction, with each person that you know or encounter, you are building a platform. You're adding planks to it. You're adding the decoration on this platform. And there's going to come a moment when in each relationship you're going to be called to stand and speak from this platform into the lives of those people who have been watching you. And the big question is the stuff you've been building with consistent with the things that you're going to have to say when you got to stand up and say, no, that's enough. I cannot continue to work this way because my Lord wouldn't have it. Are you going to have built a clear platform on which to stand as you speak that when you have to address an issue in someone else's life? Are you going to first have to say, I'm sorry, I do this too, but I need to talk to you about something you're doing? Or will you have built and built faithfully, little piece by little piece, on this platform from which to speak? Because all of this is leading up to one point that we're going to see more in depth. This is the thesis statement of this whole two-chapter area. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. That is Peter's point. Live out your love and your service as a witness to everyone. And build a platform that's consistent with that from which you will speak and is consistent with that which you'll be called to say. So here's a question for us this morning. When the time comes to stand up and give an account for the hope that we have in our hearts, our hope in Jesus Christ, or when it comes time to take a public stand on gospel principle, or it comes time to voice a disagreement in a relationship, will your platform be consistent with your words? If your platform is made of bossy, rebellious, mean-spirited self-interest, how will you be able to speak of the sufferings of the Son of God? So build with love, and you'll have something you can stand on boldly and say, let me tell you, God came. He sent his Son to die for your sins, and in him you can have life. And you'll be able to say it knowing that you have humbly served just like your master did, and you have shown consistent love and care just like your master did. And that you have shown grace to others so that when you stand up there with your failings, you'll at least be able to say, I forgave, just like my master did. Let's pray together. Father, there's so much here this morning. I pray that your Spirit might apply something that's been said to each of our hearts, that we might learn to love more completely and sincerely, that we might follow you with all of our being, that we would love and serve one another with faithful ferocity, and that we would continue to share this good news with the world. And be our help, Lord. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.